All right, it's time for us to start tonight. Good to see you. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our gracious Father, we are so very thankful for the good day that you've given us. We are thankful for the beautiful time of year that has been ours to enjoy this week. And we are grateful to be reminded of the work of your hand as we see all of creation before us. We are grateful, Father, for the time that we have tonight to be here to study from your word. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be wise, to understand your word and to make application to it in a way that we can always live as your people. We pray you'll forgive our sins, that you'll give us strength and encouragement and faith. Our Father, we're mindful of so many of our brethren who are sick, that you'll bless each one. We pray, Father, for those who are struggling in faith, that there might be something that would happen that would give them reason to stop and think about their lives spiritually and to make changes in their life. Help us in this class, Father, to concentrate well and to consider your word in all things. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We are on our third class period here, talking about some things that happened several years ago at the start of the Crossroads movement that turned into the Boston movement that turned into some other things. And I want us to continue with that tonight. So I hope it's been helpful for us to kind of just back up in time and understand something about where this movement called Crossroads came from and then what it turned into. In fact, I'm thinking more and more as we go through the study, what happened in time and what it turned into is a very important point for us to think about and consider. You know, when we were in the earlier part of our studies on church history, and the Reformation took place, even when we looked at the apostate church and the changes that took place by the 200s and 300s, and what that changed into over time with the advent of Roman Catholicism, we were, I think, somewhat amazed at how little changes took place that in time morphed into something much greater, much bigger. And when the Reformation took place in the 1500s, and there was the effort of some to try to reform the Roman Catholic Church and maybe had some pure ideas on what needed to change, and there was some efforts at trying to draw people back to a biblical basis. And yet, over time, we see how that changed again. And how those Reformation churches, for the most part, of the 1500s and 1600s, you know, what their founders were trying to do and where those churches are at today are two completely different things. And sometimes you step back and you think, how did that happen? You know, how can these things happen? When we looked at the Restoration period of time, and we see those who are calling for Bible authority and doing things in Bible ways and speaking where the Bible speaks, and there was a great movement that brought people closer to God what we could see in this country as the Lord's church being more firmly established. And yet over time, look at the direction some of those churches have gone. And even in the late 1800s, you know, when there were churches of Christ that were debating issues as instrumental music and a missionary society, and where for the most part, when there was divisions that took place, it was over those issues and on issues of morality and salvation and worship, you know, by and large, even the two parts, the division that took place, they agreed on those things. I mean, the only difference was like on, you know, the missionary society or instrumental music. And yet, you look at those who broke off at that time, and you look at where those movements are today, far, far away from where it was in the 1860s. And you think, how does that happen? We talked some about the divisions that took place in the 1950s and 1960s. Where again, in that period of time, I mean, the issue was how the treasury was spent with regard to supporting orphans' homes and then colleges and some things like that on matters of worship and morality and those kinds of things. There was no disagreements. I mean, preachers in the pulpits of those who were opposed to churches supporting institutions of man, and the pulpits where there were men who would support institutions of man, we were all preaching the same thing on salvation. We were preaching the same thing on morality. We were preaching the same thing about sin and about worship. And yet some of those churches that took a left turn out there somewhere on those first issues have kept going left and left and left into where they're on the other side of the world now. And where those movements, we would have nothing in common, hardly at all, with those movements. And so as we've gone through the study of church history, that's been a good reminder for me, you know, to see some of those things. And I may have told you, I can't recall exactly. You know, I remember years ago, long before I had gray hair, and sitting down with lunch with a preacher who had a lot of gray hair, and him telling me some things. You know, I'm afraid that where the Lord's church is going on some of these issues is going to take us far, far away from where we are right now. And I can remember thinking that it's like, you know, I think he's getting a little bit overworked about this right here. I mean, okay, so some people have kind of stepped over here to the side a little bit, but I don't agree with that, but, you know, maybe they'll kind of roll their way back. Well, that hardly ever happens, I've learned. And once you kind of step off center to one side, it just keeps going. And it goes farther and farther and farther. Well, we can make some application with that, with what happened in Gainesville, Florida 40 years ago, you know, with that Crossroads movement. I mean, all we see here was a preacher that was very evangelistic. And we identified, I mean, it was a church that was a very liberal-minded church to begin with, okay? But the ideas of evangelism, I'd like to think I'm kind of an evangelistic thinker. You know, and so some ideas with regard to evangelism, I want to look at those and see if it's right and scriptural, and if there's something that's good, let's try to implement. But some things went far beyond that. And I can remember, like I said, in the 70s, early 80s, a lot of brethren expressing a lot of interest in what was happening at Crossroads Church or what then started happening in Boston, wanting to investigate. They must be doing something right. Look at the way they're growing. I think we've talked about that before, too. And so what I want us to look at tonight is to see where this movement continued to go. Kip McKean was very much involved in the church in Boston and was a leader in making it just kind of explode. From less than 100 people to in 3-4 years, they were renting the gardens in Boston for an assembly of 10,000 people. Something was happening. And people were being converted to something. But as we already have been able to see, that there was a lot of things happening that goes just beyond book, chapter, and verse. They may have been teaching some things that was right about baptism. I mean, these movements today still teach that one must have faith that leads them to confess the name of Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and be baptized for remission of sins. We have that in common. But I'm not sure we have anything else in common today with where these movements have gone. And that's where we're at now. We've gone from Crossroads to Boston, and then Sunday right at the end we were talking about, well, there's another stage to this, the International Church of Christ. So Kip McKean leaves Boston and he goes to Los Angeles to start or plant another church. And after a short period of time, realizing that, you know, this whole movement cannot be called Boston Church of Christ. And then so while Boston had sent out, you know, their ministers and evangelists, and they had planted churches in a lot of other places who all identified to Boston, because that's where the leadership was coming from, McKean saw that something here needs to change. And so he changed the name of the organization, which in itself gives us quite an indication of what kind of organization it is now. You know, if it's man's organization, you can change the name and call it whatever you want. And that's where International Churches of Christ came about. And so everything with the International Church of Christ was kind of on a bigger and grander scale. You know, there was the discipling movement that was taking place, books written about, you know, some of the methods that were being used. The books don't cover all of the methods that were being used. But books were written about these things, about the whole prayer partners we talked about with Crossroads. That's sort of gone now, because people identified that as being too cultish. And so now it's a discipling movement, which was very much the same thing, where new converts were discipled by somebody who was older, or somebody who had been a Christian a little bit longer. Maybe they've been a Christian for 6 months, you know, and so they are discipling the new convert. It wasn't prayer partner, but it was the same idea and same concept. The prayer, the young disciple would confess their sins to the discipler, and they would pray together. The discipler would have to approve the things that the new convert was doing, as far as the hours that they worked, where they lived, who they dated. Oh, you can't date that girl. You can't date that guy. He's not a Christian. You can't date him. You know, let's find somebody more suited for you since you're a Christian now. And how much time have you spent this week, you know, in D time, discipling time? I mean, all of these were pressure tactics that were a part of Crossroads, became even more a part of Boston. And like I said, the ICOC was like Boston on steroids. It was even on a grander scale. And the evidence of that, I mean, while that was all denied, I can remember talking with some that were looking at this movement and somewhat involved in this movement, because they would deny all of these things, you know, as being a factor. They played all of those issues down. All you got to do, just go online, look up International Church of Christ cult. See what comes up. I mean, there's all kinds of testimonies that you can find, or Boston Church of Christ testimonies, cult. You know, I mean, there's support groups for those trying to get out of cults, those trying to get out of Boston, those trying to get out of ICOC. I mean, in my mind, I mean, there are schools that have studied cults, that have studied Boston and ICOC. I think we're seeing a connection here. And people that on a website, reveal.org, which is a site that, if I understand, is perhaps kind of came about of those who were trying to divorce themselves from ICOC. You know, and those who have sought therapy to get out of the cult movement. Those who were involved for 20 years even, you know, and have just struggled to get away from that. It's pretty bizarre. And there's so much of it you can't deny that it's real. And this has gone on for years. Now today, the ICOC, International Church of Christ, still exists. You can go to their website, very professional, and I think, to some degree, has kind of backed off some of their pressure tactics. I say that cautiously, because I can't say that for sure. But there's some things that I've got some impressions by, again, some people that I know in that movement. If they're telling me the truth, these are some who are leaders in that movement, and you know, they would say that no, we don't have anything to do with what was the old Boston movement. You know, we are autonomous churches. We have a connection, you know, through an organization, but the church itself is autonomous. We make our own choices and our own decisions. I'm struggling a little bit seeing that when you look at their website and some things like that. Perhaps that's autonomous in their mind, but not in mine. Not in what I see as far as a pattern, you know, from Scripture. And so with ICOC, McKean tried to keep people under his control, even more so than at Boston. And he was the self-proclaimed world missions leader and the leader of the world sector leaders, designations that we certainly don't find in Scripture. But this was a part of the organization that he put together I mean, of course, there's other people involved in these things too, but when he was involved in the movement, never was he not in control of what was happening and what was going on. Who moved to a new position? Who became an evangelist? Who became a minister of some sort? And they have different designations. And he was always in control of that. And if you were a disciple and you were wanting to be more involved, well, then you may very well be assigned, you know, to help out the ministers in a church. It's a husband and wife team as ministers. And maybe you live with them. You help take care of their house. This is your pay. And you help take care of their children so they can be more fully engaged in the work that is to be done. But some of the testimonies that you can read online about that are not all pleasant. You know, again, it just turns into a pressure kind of a thing. And when you want to try to move to the next level, and that's very much what it's about, to go from a volunteer position to go to a paid position, you've got to sit in all the right seats. You have to do all the right things. You have to be on the good side of the leaders to be recommended for the next level. And that's the way it's worked. Now, how all of that's taking place today, I don't know. I think it's a little more refined than what it was when Kit McKean was in charge. But nonetheless, there is a structure there that an organization, a church organization, that's not like what we find in Scripture. That part we can know for sure. We can speculate on some of these other things. And even testimony that's given by someone, you have to sometimes weigh with a grain of salt. But when there's so much of it, it sure becomes compelling. But think again about the organization of this church. You know, and where did it come from? And what does it look like? I mean, with their, you know, with their delegates that go to conferences to help set the course and direction of the church, and their committees and subcommittees that meet in various places and towns, that you want to be on a committee so you can go to these meetings and you can be a part of the movements of the church. And, I mean, now you look at ICOC, at least per their website, they have 652 churches in 144 countries. I mean, they've really branched out, not just in this country, but worldwide. Worldwide evangelism, at least as what they see evangelism, has been something that they've been prolific at. And have established churches all around the world, almost 130,000 total members. And so they're a sizable group. They're not huge, but it's a sizable group. And this is one of their conferences right here. Some pictures I picked up online. And some of the churches that you can see around the world. And, you know, those, you can't see these pictures, just really, really great. But well, what are some things maybe that you would see in common when you look at, you know, these churches, church services? And yeah, just looking at the backs of it. Yeah, it looks like a Billy Graham crusade. That would be true. You know, and the picture on the top is a conference that took place in Chicago. Yeah, that may be right. That may be right. Yeah, that's, you know, it's hard to tell when you're looking at that screen, but you're looking at it a little bit closer. And even though you're looking at the back of heads, what I do see is a lot of young heads. Remember we talked about that? I mean, that the majority of the members, the new converts, are 18 to 22 years old. I mean, that's where they're really making their mark. And the campus ministries and some things like that. This is online. This is a organizational layout here. It's old, 2002. And I don't know if it's exactly laid out this way now. But this is the way somebody described the organization of the ICOC in 2002. You had your rank and file disciples, you know, that's just the regular old folks down there, the regular old Christians, okay? And then you had your Bible talk leaders, prayer partners, disciplers is what that would be. Then you have your family group leaders that's in the church and in a region. They're not just in one church, but they're probably performing their work in more than one church. And then you have the evangelist and women's ministry leaders. It's a husband and wife team in every example I've been able to find, and those that I know that are who are a minister and a women's ministry leader in churches. That would look a whole lot like this in many ways. And then you kind of get to this major metro area where you kind of get promoted to a larger church, but you maybe still just with one church. And then you have the sector leaders, you know, who work with, you know, who's like a minister to several churches throughout a region. All right. And then you kind of get up here to the 8 world sector leaders. So they've got big portions. You know, this person has North America, this person has Europe, this guy has Asia, this guy has Africa. And then, of course, on top for a long time, you know, at the very top was Kip and Alina McKean, who were the world sector leaders, and they were right on the top until they resigned. He resigned, or whoever it was, in 2002 or 2003. Now, he's not done. He comes back into our story here, you know, directly. But that's kind of a diagram of the organization. And it's like, where does that come from? I mean, when we started our studies on church history, we just start off with the very basic, you know, principles of Scripture. What do we see in Scripture? We don't find anything that looks like this. And so here's a group that until a few years ago, they still tried to align themselves with the mainline churches of Christ. Now, they don't try to align themselves with the mainline churches of Christ anymore. But for a number of years, they did. They're their own entity now. You know, they're not tied to Boston. They're not tied to churches of Christ. They're just International Church of Christ. And yet, nothing about their hierarchy at all that looks anything like what we find in Scripture. I mean, from their website again, just very quickly here. Here's the elders' service team. So these are the elders that are trying to provide help and resources for the elders in the local churches. That's an interesting step, isn't it? Remind you of anything? And we're back to the 300 ADs, aren't we? You know, and what was happening in the apostate church, you can't read that on a tinfoil tube. But their purpose here, the elder service team, is to provide leadership, you know, through a family conference, you know, to other elders. You know, they sit on the ICOC diversity team. You know, they'd be in charge of that. They give updates about disasters and situations requiring prayer, requesting prayer. They're involved in conflict resolution, and they help guide the ongoing discussions for ICOC 3.0, you know, which is some kind of a business plan for the church. That's what these elders are doing. And they are as well beginning work on drafting a book on elders and the eldership. And, you know, interesting. So now these are the guys that's writing a book on elders and the eldership. I thought we had one. You know, I mean, what are they going to write that's better than the original? And so, I mean, didn't that take a lot of gall? But that's where the movement is now. And so that's just where that is. Okay, so look, there's one more stage here in all of this. So Kip McKean, okay, so he resigned from ICOC. There was some conflict. Oh, have we heard that before? There was some conflict. And there was some conflict when Kip McKean left Crossroads, remember? Well, there was some conflict when he left Boston. And there's some conflict, and so he leaves ICOC. But a couple of years later, he shows up in a church in Portland, Oregon, that's affiliated with ICOC. In a short period of time, they changed their name to International Christian Church. As far as I can tell, has nothing to do with the denomination Christian Church. But that's what this group is called now. and they have amassed a number of churches now that affiliate themselves with International Christian Church. And so that's the next phase of things. And so it was in about 2006 that McKean took the leadership of this new organization, and it's a growing movement. I mean, everything McKean gets involved in, it turns into a growing movement now. And so it's like, man, how does this happen? I mean, we had Crossroads. Now remember Crossroads. I mean, it was just one local church, you know, with oversight, elders that had oversight of one church, who hired a very evangelistic preacher, Chuck Lucas, who in time converted a very zealous young college student named Kip McKean. And that's where this all started. Crossroads to Boston, to ICOC, now to ICC. The common denominator in these movements, what is that? Who is that? Kip McKean. And don't you just think, how does this happen? I mean, I don't know what's happening in ICC these days, other than some things you can pull up on their website. And of course, you can make a website look however you want it to. Everybody is happy, and their leaders in that movement, they're called by different names than what we've seen in the other movements. But I have the feeling that it's much like the other movements. And you can see them all happy and being at conferences again. You see them on a cruise having a great time. You know, I guess that's what you get high enough, sort of like a pyramid scheme thing. You get high enough, you know, in the organization. There's some perks that come with that, I can only assume. And so you have to just stop and think about this song. I mean, how did this all get started among members of the Lord's church? I mean, it was one local church in Gainesville, Florida. What could be wrong with having an active evangelistic plan, right? And so they had preachers that were charismatic and took evangelism to a new level. What could be wrong with that? And that there was an eldership there that was supportive of this, even to the point that Chuck Lucas became more or less the one who was running the church, and the elders, it seems to be, were subordinate to the evangelist. And then when Kip McKean came along and became such a keen player, you know, there was some conflict. I don't know exactly what happened. I kind of have some ideas what I think happened. Two very charismatic leaders, and you have one who creates another leader who is more charismatic than him. And there was some conflicts. Well, Kip McKean left and he went to Boston. That helped things for a little while. But in time, Boston eclipsed anything that Crossroads was doing. So there could be some conflict again. You know, and it's like, man, how do these things happen? Yeah, Doug's kind of going, money. Well, that could be a factor. You can't ignore that. And so it's amazing here that these organizations can continue to come along. I mean, amazing how a movement can grow and come to this size and be a church, a religious organization, and be based on so little Bible truth. That's something that is just so amazing. And yet, when we look at where the Reformation churches are today, what is their doctrine based on? And even if we go back to the apostate church and turn into the Roman Catholic Church, we think about the Council of Trent and some of these other events that took place and decisions that were made. We read through those. Remember looking at when we're going, this is a long time ago, and we're thinking like, how did these things come up? Where did these ideas come from? And so we see even way back then, Scripture was not always the basis for the decisions they made. And so here we have, and the point that I want to just keep saying over and over, in the course of 40 years, We have activities or events that took place in one local church in Gainesville, Florida, that has been like fingers spreading across the world. And in time has led to an organization, organizations now, that are so far removed from the biblical plan that even if they bear a name, Church of Christ, they have no resemblance at all to the church that we see in Scripture. You can't help but think, man, how do these things happen? Can you take your Bibles, please? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus is speaking. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree does not bear good fruit. That does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We can easily make application, can't we? And in discussion that I have had in years past with some involved with the ICOC, I mean, it was painful. You know, some people I've known most of my life. And realizing that hook, line, and sinker, they've been taken in and cannot see themselves as the ones bearing bad fruit. I mean, we emphasized so much in our studies earlier on, you know, months ago, that the need of following the pattern, the biblical pattern. And they have gone so far beyond the biblical pattern that there's no resemblance at all what they do today to Scripture. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 1, such a simple statement. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I mean, it's not hard to understand why in these movements there has been such an effort to go to the young people and the unchurched, so to speak, where there is no Bible knowledge. And what they are really offering has very little to do with really what the Bible teaches. But are teaching them just the things that they need to know to work well in this movement. But the warning for us here again is to not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are of God. And when we start laying some of these things out, and we've done so to a pretty deep degree, it's not so hard to see what's happening. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul was saying this to Timothy, he's saying it's going to get worse and worse. And sometimes in my mind I think, how can things get worse? Maybe they can. And we've seen the progression with this movement, how it started out with just some slight turns off of center. And where it led in time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I love the phrase, hold fast the pattern. You know, so often in teaching, I try to emphasize the idea God gave us a pattern. We have to follow the pattern. In teaching in Africa, we have based lessons on the whole idea of following the pattern and then have taught a series of lessons to the preachers. It tickles me to death when I see some little thing on Facebook by one of the preachers that's been in our classes and he makes some mention. I spoke Sunday on the pattern of New Testament worship. I taught a class on the pattern of salvation God has given us. Yeah, I love seeing that. I just want us to remember it too. That God has given us a pattern. Neil?
Listening to people and adjusting things. It says here it's based on the Bible truth, but it's based on the basis on the Bible knowledge.
Right.
People have been teaching.
Yeah.
And what they teach them is my God.
Yeah.
God, not mine.
Mm-hmm.
My God suggests that I possess Him.
Mm-hmm.
And if I possess Him, then I determine
mm-hmm.
what He is.
Yeah.
That is not the case.
Backwards.
God mm-hmm. should possess me.
That's right. Yeah.
And that's where it says right down here, it says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me, mm-hmm. and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
You go into God
mm-hmm.
and let Him possess you.
Right.
You don't possess Him, because if you try to possess Him, you can make Him do what you want.
That's right. And that's what they do. And that's what's happened over and again. And not a new problem to this generation, as we've seen. I mean, we've gone through 2,000 years of church history. And we can see in so many ways there's a repetition of issues and problems. Right, right.
The Bible teaches.
Yeah.
It's not my church beliefs.
Okay, well, at that point, go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example. The Apostle Paul is the one saying this. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We have a pattern to follow today. And that pattern is rooted in Christ Jesus, as we've seen, as we noted. And yet we need to understand that if those from the ICOC could have an effect on this church right here, they will. Because when they come into town, they will try to make contact with those who are in a local church. Normally, they go more to the institutional church. They're going to have more success there. But if we think that they haven't looked at us, we should think again. You know, I mean, the ICOC, the ICC, they continue to evangelize. The Triangle Church, that's the church made up in the region of Raleigh, Durham, and Chapel Hill, has planted several churches, including a church here in Asheville. You can find their website. They got their lead ministers, their married ministry, and their worship and college ministry. They meet on Sunday at the Seventh-day Adventist Church over in Hendersonville Road. You know, about 2 or 3 months ago, I had a phone call. It was a phone message. I never even replied to the message. It was somebody sounding kind of youthful. That was, I really said, hey, we're going to be in town on Sunday. We'd like to come by the church. And you know, we're part of the ICOC, the International Churches of Christ. You've probably heard of us before. And some of our young people are coming by and would like to meet some of your young people. You think I wasn't ready? I only told one person. I told her. And I said, I told him about that phone call, and I said, you see some young people come in, you know, and I don't catch on that they're here, we're busy or something. I said, I want you to know. You know, that there may be some young people coming wanting to meet our young people. You know, well, we're just going to go back in the classroom and have a talk if I could get them back there. And the service was about ready to start. And some people came in the door. We had several visitors, you know. And there's some people came. A couple of them were young. And Earl said, he's like a bulldog, you know. And he said, that might be our visitors. And boom! He took off, you know, and I thought, looks like parents coming in right behind them, you know. But I mean, I was ready. I was watching. And Earl was watching, let me tell you. You know, again, no, there's just some people visiting. Okay, Earl, just calm down, you know. But they never came. I mean, I never responded to the phone call. And I was hoping that was enough to send a message, but they never came. But the point of it is, that's what they're looking to do. And that's why we need to know and understand these issues, these movements, how they work, what they're teaching, who they're looking for, you know, who they're trying to influence. Because that's what they do. And they do what they do, you know, very well. There's some other things here. I was afraid I'd run out of material. Some questions I really wanted us to talk about and discuss, but we're not going to really be able to get to it. But I just want us to draw our mind for just a moment. We got 2 minutes left. For us to deal with this issue, what we have to do is think back to the original plan, the pattern. You know, when you talk about the churches of the first century, what did they have in common? You know, you think about those things. I think Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching, steadfastly in prayer. You know, that's what they had in common. You read through that passage a little bit more, you know, the time the Christians spent together and some things like that. The apostles' doctrine and teaching is what they had in common. We have that too. We think about the record that we have on how those churches grew in the first century. We have the record how they grew, how the disciples went out and continued to teach and preach Jesus Christ, how churches were established. Acts chapter 8, you can read again about the churches in Samaria. Philip the evangelist, you know, he preached Jesus, and upon hearing, some believed and were baptized. That's what we find. That's how they grew. There was no other organization. There was no other methodology. There were no prayer partners. There were not, you know, disciplers that controlled the lives of many. You know, we just don't see those things. And what did they have for leadership and doctrine? You know, what we saw when we studied through this before was that, you know, the apostles went to every city and appointed elders. Each church had elders. That's the organization. And then you think about that and compare that, you know, to that pyramid that we saw. And it's just bizarre. It's just bizarre. How do you get from that simple Bible pattern to an organization that you can put in a pyramid chart? You know, back in industry, back in the day, everything in a department, everything in a service group was all around, you know, charts like that, headcount charts and organizational charts. You know, and those who are wanting to move along, they're trying to get to that next seat on the chart, you know, and work their way up to the top, you know, kind of a thing. That's what that reminds me of, you know, when I see that. It's like a business organizational chart, you know, huh? Yeah, well, that's what happens in business. And for some, that's the way they view the church. Let's just be so careful never to lose sight of what the church is supposed to be. God gave us a pattern. Thank you for listening so well.